Our scripture reading this evening is from Psalm 121, if you want to turn with me there in your Bibles. Psalm 121. As we fixed our eyes this morning, if you were able to be here with us on the blessedness of God and connecting that to a year that has gone by and a year that is about to begin, as was mentioned to me at the beginning as we were praying for the service, that this is the last time, of course, that we gather together in this calendar year for corporate worship. We have much to give thanks to God for, and we have much to anticipate in the year to come. This continues, our look at Psalm 121 continues on this theme, as it is a psalm that has to do with our eyes and the focus of our eyes, and not our physical eyes, but the eyes of our heart and our soul. It is a psalm of ascent, so a special portion, as we will say, I'll say a little bit more about this in a minute, a special portion of the Psalter, of the Psalms, kind of tucked in the middle-ish of the Psalter, Psalm 120 to 134 is all the category of a psalm of ascent. And our intention there this evening is to look on that glorious declaration, answering the question, from where does our help come from? And so Psalm 121, we'll read it together. This is the word of our God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That is the word of our God. Yes, and all God's people respond. Amen. I love it. I just don't remember to do it. Psalm 121. As we look at this psalm of ascent this evening, it is coined by some, nickname if you will, or these group of psalms as pilgrim psalms, psalms that were written in the particular context of Old Testament Israel, where in various times of the year that they were called as a people to make their way, if they were able, depending on the historical context, to make their way from their homes to the special place of God's presence for worship in Jerusalem and particularly at the temple. And there is a progression in these Psalms of Ascent, starting at Psalm 120 and working their way through to Psalm 134. There is a progression to these Psalms as the people of God prepared to meet with God. Of course, you and I here this evening, we are not part of the Old Testament economy of the people of God. And so, we are not bound by, all of the particulars in terms of that which looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Our situation is different. They were all looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, and so as they were making their way to Jerusalem, as they were making their way to the temple, that was not the end for them. It served, as many other things did in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the priesthood, all of those things served as pictures to point them to the reality of all of those pictures, which was, of course, the Lord Jesus. All of these Old Testament pictures of Jerusalem as a city and the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood and all of those things all pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so as you think about how these psalms functioned in the life of Israel, they were focusing their attention on God and His presence, on God and His glory, on God and His promise of grace and mercy in the promise of the Lord Jesus. If we lose that, not only do we have an impossible time of understanding the Psalms of Ascent properly as New Testament Christians, we really don't have the tools needed to understand any of the Old Testament as New Testament Christians. We come and look at the Old Testament all prefiguring, pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so we don't live in a day where we are called to pack things up and go to a particular city on a pilgrimage. We don't have to go to a particular building where all of God's people are expected to show up to. We do not have the mess of sacrifices at the front of sanctuaries in terms of churches. We don't live in that economy. We don't live in that dispensation. We don't live in that time where they were all looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. We live in the fulfillment. Christ has come. Now that doesn't mean, and I'm just doing this by way of introduction, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden the Old Testament has nothing to do with us. It particularly this evening doesn't mean that the Psalms of Ascent don't have anything to do with us. What it means is that we should be able to see these psalms, the intention of these psalms, the intention of the Old Testament, far more clearly than the Old Testament saint. They should actually be more pointed and more meaningful as we see not just looking forward to the coming of a Savior, but that we are able to gather here this evening rejoicing in the fact that He has come. And so as we look at these Psalms of Ascent, and we will get to Psalm 121, but it is important to set the stage here, as we look at the Psalms of Ascent, thinking about making our way into the special presence of God. That is what they were doing, right? They left their homes, Psalm 120, they looked around and they saw all of the wickedness and everything else, and their hearts longed to be in the presence of God. Right? And so we think about this, and this is not us wanting to go to a particular physical, tangible city. No, as we come into the New Testament, we see the Christian life as the pilgrimage. We see the Christian life, our walk of faith, as this pilgrimage, where we are indeed going into the special place of God's presence. We get snippets and tastes of it as we gather for worship, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, but we are ultimately finding the fulfillment here in heaven itself, that we are pilgrims. These are pilgrim psalms, and they speak to us on our pilgrimage. They speak to us in our, if you will, in our walk of faith. Hebrews 12, if you wanted to look at this a little bit further, I'm not going to expand on it that much this evening, but just in terms of the structure of this, Hebrews 12, read through Hebrews 12 in light of what we are saying this evening. Hebrews 12 begins with a race that we are running, the walk of faith, the life of faith. The middle of Hebrews 12 takes us to Jerusalem, but not the earthly Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And it comes to culmination in chapter 12, Hebrews 12, verse 24, as we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Types and shadows, pictures in the Old Testament brought to full expression as we think of the culmination of these things in the person of the Lord Jesus. That we are pilgrims. Peter will call us sojourners, aliens, where this world is not our home. And we long for the special place of God's presence. As I said to you, Psalm 120, and there is a progression to these psalms. Psalm 120 is the first of the songs of ascent, and there the psalmist, if you just glance there, in my distress I called to the Lord, and the psalmist is looking around, and he's seeing all of the unbelief and all of the wickedness. He's seeing all of those who are longing for war, those who hate peace, as the end of Psalm 120 speaks of. And then the longing of the pilgrim's heart to be where the Lord is. That sets the beginning stage of the Psalms of Ascent as we look at the fallen, broken world around us, as we think of our own struggle with sin. And the longing of the pilgrim, the longing of the believer, the Christian, to be with the Lord, to come to the end of our journey. And so Psalm 121, as we come to Psalm 121 this evening, again, a nickname, a title given to it by many, just a helpful tool, if you will, but it is often called the Traveler's Psalm. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. This is the beginning of the journey. If you will, from Psalm 120, you look around and you see all the brokenness, all the sin, all of the consequences of sin. And it is setting our eyes on the finish line. I lift my eyes. I'm not paying attention to that which is going on around me anymore. As Paul would say, I forget what lies behind. I set my eyes on that which is ahead in Philippians chapter 3. And we come to Psalm 121, and I lift my eyes to the hills. The hills. Think about this in its Old Testament context. People are literally packing up their things. They're locking their doors, if you will. You know, they're getting ready for a journey. They're getting all of their children together. They're doing all of these things. And they are actually making their way to a place. Now, as they would leave their home, as they would shut the door for that final time, you know, doing the dummy check, making sure you've got everything right, and you shut the door because you're going on a journey, what is the thing that they look to? Where are they going? They are going to the hills. They set their eyes on Jerusalem. This is an Old Testament psalm. It's a picture. But they set their eyes on Jerusalem, the hills there, that they would know that the hill there, the mountain, is the mountain of the Lord. It is Jerusalem. It is where the temple is, and that is where they are setting their eyes. And so at the beginning of this journey, hence the title, A Traveler's Psalm. The beginning of this journey, the focus is where are our eyes? Where are we looking? Where are we going? And Psalm 121 is such a vivid reminder of not only where we're going, to Jerusalem here, for the heavenly Jerusalem, where God is, where our Lord is, seated at the right hand of God the Father, the place of all authority. It's not only a reminder of where we're going, but it's a wonderful encouragement of the God who is superintending this journey. It's not just about where we're heading, it's about who's with us as we go there. It's a wonderfully encouraging psalm for those who understand and know the distress of looking and living in a fallen, broken world. And it is crystal clear as we look at Psalm 121. And as the psalmist begins, that his focus his heart's focus, the eyes of his soul, if you will, are focused on God, on the Lord. I lift my eyes to the hills, yes, indeed. They're looking physically to the place where they are going. But as the psalmist continues, from where does my help come from? It's not in the place. It's not in the building. It's not in the mountain. It's not in the journey. My help comes from the Lord. It's crystal clear that the Psalms of Ascent are focusing on our hearts, the pilgrim's heart. If there's any question there, again, we look at these psalms together to understand the particulars, but if there's any question there, if you just let your eyes just kind of go across the page to Psalm 123, as the psalmist gets to the temple, as they come to the special place of God's presence, to you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Even the Old Testament saint, the faithful one who is looking to the promises of God, they are not sidetracked by the earthly expressions of things. Right? They are not wowed at the building. They are not wowed at all of the busyness and the amount of animals and the blood and the sacrifice. They understand, the faithful in the Old Testament understand where all of that was pointing to. To you I lift my eyes, you who are enthroned in the heavens. These are psalms that are aimed at our heart. What was the pilgrim focused on? What were they dwelling upon? What were they thinking about? What were they encouraging each other as they recited these psalms and sang these psalms? As parents spoke to their children about these psalms as they were on their journey. It was on the Lord, enthroned in the heavens. And that says something exceedingly clearly to us. Again, we should see this all the more clearly, not less. But as we think of ourselves as pilgrims, as aliens, as sojourners, this world is not our home. As we usher in a new year, where must our eyes be? On the Lord, the one who is enthroned in the heavens. As we journey through life, as we journey through another year, as we think about what this year would have for us in God's providence, our eyes are set on the one who is enthroned above. And we come back to Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills, the beginning of this whole process, the beginning of the pilgrimage, the walk of faith, if you will. Who is going to help me along the way? To be more specific this evening, as we begin looking at this together, who is going to be helping you in your journey, in your pilgrimage, in your walk of faith in this coming year? Well, it goes without saying at this particular point, it is the Lord. It is the one who is seated on the throne of heaven. That is Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so I want to look at this, follow that by way of just a few words of introduction, getting to understand what is going on here, kind of bridging the gap from Old Testament to New. And I want to look at a few things that this psalm speaks to us very particularly about in terms of, we can apply this to life in general, the rest of our lives, if we are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are found in Him, if we are believers. This is true for the rest of our lives, for as ever, however long the Lord would have us on this earth, but it is certainly also true of this coming year. And the first thing that I want to draw our attention to from Psalm 121 is God's intention for the pilgrim. What is God's intention for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not, this does not apply. And we need to begin even more fundamentally to say that you must come to the Lord Jesus. You must believe. But what is God's intention for the pilgrim? What is God's intention for those whose eyes, by God's grace, are set on the one who is enthroned in heaven, on the Lord Jesus Christ? Psalm 121 speaks to us in that regard. It is not a crystal ball. It is not speaking to us as individuals, not highlighting all of the particulars. You know, what's going to happen? Am I going to meet someone? Am I going to get a different job? Am I going to do this? Psalm 121 is not focused on the particulars. That is in the hands of God. It is in the decree of God, in the providence of God. Psalm 121 speaks to all of us as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ of God's intention for us in this coming year. From beginning to end, this psalm reveals God's intention for the pilgrim. That is simply to get us, each one of us, as a child of God, to that final destination of the road that He has set us on. That 2025, if we are going to see to 2026, that every day, every moment, every second of this coming year is God working things out as we make our way by God's grace to that which He has promised us. And that is not to be aliens and pilgrims and sojourners, but to be home. To get each and every child of God closer to the perfect place of God's dwelling, of heaven. Here, remember, only typified by the city that is a type or a picture, the city of Jerusalem, the temple, pictures. This psalm serves as a promise to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will see the glorious and full salvation that is promised in Him. What the Lord has begun, He will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, Paul will say. And key to understanding God's intention is to have our eyes focused not on this earth, not on the problems of this earth, not on the problems of Psalm 120, and you can go back and read that. We can fill in all of the details, and we watch the news, and we see the wars and the rumors of wars and all of those things that go on along. We see all kinds of people who are for war and not peace. Who are for themselves and not for God. In that way, the human heart doesn't change, whether we're looking at the immediate context of Psalm 120 and 121 and 123, or whether we are looking out our windows. It's not as we focus our attention on this earth, but it's as we focus our attention on heaven itself, and particularly on the one who is seated in the throne of heaven. The psalmist's eyes were focused on God. This is the very next psalm from Psalm 120. My eyes are set on God's promises, on God's special place of His presence. In all of this, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And again, the Old Testament saint understood full well that their hope was not in buildings, was not in the temple, was not in the sacrifices, was not in the priesthood. Every king in the Old Testament disappointed. Every prophet in the Old Testament disappointed. Every king in the Old Testament disappointed. Their hope was in the Lord, just as ours is to be. Psalm 121 tells us of God's intention of bringing every believer who loves the Lord Jesus Christ to that place of His eternal dwelling. I can't tell you, of course, what your life is going to look like, what my life is going to look like. It's not a promise. Psalm 121 is not a promise of safety and comfort in this life. The Christian life is rife with difficulties. In fact, Paul will tell us that in this life of pilgrimage and suffer and being aliens, we are called to suffer, actually. Oftentimes it's difficult. Just because we are focusing on this psalm this evening doesn't guarantee that we will all get, let's just put it bluntly, that we'll even get home this evening. We have no idea. I have no idea whether we are going to pull in safely to Woodstock tonight. No idea. But what it does guarantee is that if we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are looking to the one who is seated in the throne of heaven, I might not get home, you might not get home, but we will get to heaven. For that there is no question. It is the traveler's psalm. This is a psalm focusing on the surety of our hope. The scriptures speak so often of the hope that we have set before us. This is not, I hope to get home tonight. This is the sure hope of God, who has begun in us something that he will carry on to completion. And this promise becomes all the more sure to us as we look at the God who made this promise. So we start here looking at God's intention. Clear, scripturally, that we will get to that special place of God's presence. We will see the consummation of our redemption. Our faith will become sight. But secondly, as we look at these words and this psalm, as we look to the God who is making these statements, as we look to the God that the psalmist is looking to, as we look to the one true living God together, the one who made this promise, we are reminded, as the psalmist tells us here, of God's power to grant the promise. It's interesting, we're just taking baby steps here in Psalm 121, but oh, how much comfort they bring to us, right? I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's quite amazing as you think about who it is that is making this promise to us. The Lord who is seated on the throne of heaven, that our help comes from him, the one who made heaven and earth. You see, a promise is no good if the one who promises it can't deliver. I can promise you with all of the sincerity that I can muster, I can promise each and every one of you as you leave this sanctuary that I will give you $1 million. I'm not giving it to you. I don't have it to give. It is beyond my ability. And so we think about promises. You think about, you know, someone promising the moon. That promise is meaningless, given by someone who cannot fulfill that promise. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. We are reminded that the God who made this promise, speaking to us as pilgrims, is the creator of heaven and earth. We take a little bit closer look at this one who is seated on the throne of heaven. Right? Again, we have the advantage of seeing things all the more clearly than an Old Testament saint. As we look to heaven, as we contemplate the one who is seated now, as we speak, on the throne of heaven, we look to the one whose name is Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The word of creation. the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who is seated on the throne of heaven. We could go on to Colossians chapter 1. I mean, we could do this. I'm not going to be exhaustive here, but just passage after passage after passage, statement after statement, thinking about the one who is on the throne of heaven. Colossians chapter 1. Just pick it up. I'll read it beginning at verse 15. He, that is this Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And we could go on. We could be reminded of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, of this one whose every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. This is the one who is seated on the throne of heaven. This is the one to whom we look. There is absolutely no conceivable person or thing or entity or idea that can go against the Lord of glory. To make it impossible for him to fulfill all the promises to his people. Again, we are reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. Very dear words to many of us. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, you have the end of that section of that chapter as Paul writes these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There is nothing in that list that stands in the way of this Christ, this King, our King, from carrying out that which he has promised. You think of the benediction in Jude verse 24. There is only one chapter there. Jude verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. What a glorious declaration. To him who is able to keep. It's not just God's intention in this coming year. For whatever we have set before us to bring us that much closer to that which we have been called to, our hope, we come as we set our eyes on this one who is seated on the throne of heaven, to one who is able. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. It's very helpful for us, again, very briefly, when our enemies, the difficulties, the trials, the struggles become so large that we think about them and we dwell upon them and we think that they are insurmountable. What are we supposed to do? Where are we supposed to begin? The question that we ask is not that. Psalm 121 forces us to ask the question, where are our eyes? Because it doesn't matter whatever it is that we fill into that blank. That is not sufficient to overthrow the promise of Almighty God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can. God's intention, God's ability in Christ Jesus to bring us there. And then thirdly and finally, as we just again, in one way, scratch the surface of Psalm 121, God's faithfulness to grant the promise. Again, we're not quite done answering questions here. We can look at God's intention. What he has begun, he will carry forth. who will carry on to the day of completion in Christ Jesus, pilgrims and aliens and such, that we are going home. We can look at the power of God. He is indeed the maker of heaven and earth, the one who is seated on the throne of heaven, Christ Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But God's faithfulness. We have been reminded that God is able. But that doesn't mean that He is willing. Again, as we simply illustrate this, I might promise you not $1 million because I have no ability to give that, but I might promise you something that I can give you. I say, listen, you come talk to me tomorrow and I will give you this. And it is completely within my power to give it to you. And you come and you say, okay, you said that you'd give that to me. And I said, no, I don't want to. I know that I said that, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not willing to do it. I can do it, but I won't. Psalm 121, as we look at the rest of the psalm, and again, just getting the sense of where the psalm is taking us, as we look at the rest of Psalm 121, line after line, speaks of the fact that the God who is able, the maker of heaven and earth, is also the one who is faithful. That He will follow through with His promise. You just look at the rest of the psalm and the imagery, the illustrations, the pictures that unfold. Verse 3, He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We are talking about a God who, of course, needs no sleep. He's God. He's never going to say whatever comes our way in this coming year, whether as a congregation, as a denomination, as a family, as individuals, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing, no circumstance, where God is going to say, oh, shoot, I didn't see that coming. I wasn't paying attention. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Verse 5 and 6, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your keeper, the shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. You have the imagery of night and day. Constancy, continual. Verses 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The psalmist is just piling up images of a God who never sleeps, night and day, for the entirety of our life. That which He has begun, He is not only able but willing. He is there, He is watching, He is superintending every aspect of our life. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a fact. Whether we choose to recognize it or not, whether we get lost in the particulars of our difficulties and trials and struggles doesn't change the fact that our God is faithful, that our Christ is faithful, that our Savior is faithful, that our King is faithful, that He is not slumber, He doesn't sleep, He doesn't look the other way. He is faithfully guiding and directing and protecting and keeping because He is faithful to all that He is able to do, and that is exactly what He said He would do. There isn't a split second where God Almighty is not faithfully guiding us to glory. And the most clear proof of this, again, we could speak of so much of this, but the clear proof of this, if we go back to Romans chapter 8, and again, a very beloved section speaking to us of God's care. We are reminded of the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. But if we were just to back up a couple of verses, just let me read them for you. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You notice what Paul is doing there. What is the proof to you, to me, this evening, that God means what he says? And that he will be faithful to what he says. What is the demonstration of this? That Almighty God, God the Father, gave his Son for us. He sent his only begotten Son to bear the guilt and shame of our sin, to deal with it in finality, to forgive and to cleanse and to wash, to reconcile and to restore. But think of the cost. And if God the Father would not hold or withhold his only begotten Son from us, what would he withhold? He will give us all good, faithfully bringing us to the ultimate expression of that goodness where we exist in his presence without any hindrance of sin, within and without. And as soon as Paul begins to speak of the Father's gift of his only begotten Son as demonstration, as proof, he takes us in chapter 8, verse 34, to Christ, who not only died for us, not only went to the grave for us, but rose again and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. I lift my eyes to you who are enthroned in heaven. My help comes from the Lord, who is indeed the maker of heaven and earth. What a wonderful thing to dwell upon this pilgrim psalm. We are not packing up our things to make our way to the city of Jerusalem. We don't have temples. We don't have sacrifices. We don't have the priesthood. All of that came in the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus. But we have a Savior and a King. That has not changed. And as we set our eyes on him, as we look to heaven, where Christ is seated, there we receive encouragement and strength and excitement for what the Lord would have for us in the coming year. That we would be able to say one to another, to ourselves, to our very souls, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we come this evening and we are again so grateful that we are able to come into your presence this evening and receive a foretaste of that which you have given to us in Christ Jesus. That we are able to experience your presence amongst us, your blessing, your encouragement. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to set our eyes where Christ Jesus is. We confess to you that we are so prone to focus on earthly things. We even might succumb to the the statement that many have said, maybe even to us personally, that we are so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. O Lord, as we dwell upon your word, Psalm 121, we come to a realization that if we are going to be any earthly good, we must be heavenly minded. And so we pray that you would enable each one of us to set our eyes of faith afresh on that one who is seated on the very throne of heaven, where we can rejoice together in our profession that my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.